I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read several verses there. A lot of the sermon is going to be on Genesis and really, again, as a topical sermon on the effects of the fall. And I think it's appropriate to read a few different passages that speak of that. So please stand with me as I read from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. And here's a, by the way, this is a good memory verse. If you're going through any kind of trials, memorize Romans 8:18. Just, it's a great verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth. What did I tell you? It's a touching verse. Not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Hold on to that verse. That's an awesome one. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Thus far the Lord's word. But keep reading this afternoon. That's a wonderful chapter. Please be seated. So again, talking more on a topical level, Christian worldview, what's involved in the effects of the fall. Last time we talked about creation and how in a Christian worldview, God has made all things, God has created all things, and therefore, as he created it good, it still has goodness in it because he made it. So even if it's been twisted to sin or bad things have happened to it, like the ground, bad things have happened to the ground, it doesn't grow things the way it used to. Nonetheless, it reflects his goodness in creation. So last time we mostly talked about creation, and we'll talk about fall and redemption today. Again, I wanted to mention a book to you by Nancy Piercy called Total Truth. She's a professor at a Christian university, a Christian philosopher and writer who spent a lot of time studying with Francis Schaeffer. And one of the things she says over and over about worldview is one way to assess what somebody's worldview is, where they're coming from, what they basically believe, is to find out who do they think made the world, where did everything come from, what do they think happened to it, why are things wrong today, we would say the fall, and how do they think things can be made better? What's redemption? What redeems things? I'm presenting still a understanding, a biblical understanding of what the Bible teaches about that, what a Christian worldview is. And we'll be comparing that to some secular worldviews as we go along. That's important in helping us understand why is there such a huge divide in the way people look at the world today. Even, various moral issues, people are diametrically opposed and can't understand why Christians see things the way they do. Well, because they have a totally different worldview. And that's not something that we often recognize to be the case. Again, on creation, remembering that God has made all things. God's creative word, Nancy Piercy says, is the source of the laws of physical nature, which we study in the natural sciences. God's word is also the source of the laws of human nature, principles of morality and ethics, of justice, such as in politics, of creative enterprise, economics, of the arts, and even of clear thinking, logic. God has made all those things, and they are therefore ought to be used for his glory. Well, what happened? The fall happened. Adam and Eve fell into sin. Everything has been cursed. Things are not still running smoothly and very good. Because it was made by God, it's not inherently evil in itself, but it has been twisted to be used for evil. We talked about some about God's command last time in Genesis 2 not to eat of that particular tree and so forth. They went ahead and did it anyway. Satan's wiles proved effective on them, but we can see immediately how he was trying to influence them by questioning God's goodness. Satan continues to do that today. He tries to get us to question God's goodness. That's a reflection of the fall. Because even more so now in our fallen nature, we're tempted to doubt God's goodness to us. Bad things happen and we don't seem to be able to do anything about it. We doubt whether God's being kind and good to us. Sickness and death happen. Bad things happen to little babies. Tragedies happen to people who are totally innocent. We wonder what in the world is going on. We are tempted to doubt God's goodness. That's Satan's attacks and temptations again. He not only tempted her to doubt God's goodness, he flatly contradicted God and said God has questionable motives in so doing. But thinking about specifically more so about the effects of the fall, we can see immediately one effect of the fall. Remember, Adam and Eve had been naked and unashamed with one another. That's the only two human beings in the world together. And now that they sinned, they're hiding. From who? From each other. They're even hiding from each other. And that's a continuing effect of the fall. Don't we tend to want to cover up ourselves? Partly because we know what sin's within. We're also afraid of other people's judgment of us. And oftentimes, rightly so. People are not kind to one another since the fall. All manner of other forms of suffering and hardship entered the world also. Particularly death entered the world. And all the things that lead to that. Disease and injury and enmity and all those kinds of things. Pains on childbirth was part of the curse of the fall as well. Especially affecting women, though indirectly affecting men who would need to care for her, and her helping abilities wouldn't be what they were because of that. But think how terrifying that first birth must have been for Eve. Nobody else to help her, nobody else to tell her what to expect. No Lamaze classes or whatever the current thing is to help you give birth more safely and easily. No doctors to care for, no science backing up, well, how do all these things work? What can you expect? It must have felt like she was dying, being ripped apart from the inside out. Not sorry to be so graphic. You ladies understand some of that. Imagine having gone through that with nobody else to help you except a big clumsy oaf husband of hers. I mean, that's how most of us would feel in that situation, most of us guys. Some of us maybe more gentle and wise, and maybe Adam was. But, think of how terrifying that would have been. And think of your own, those of you who have given birth, think of your own experiences of giving birth. Yeah, there's pain in the world. There's pain in childbirth now in the world. All ladies who have given birth can say amen to that one. But then there's also a curse on the relationship between Adam and Eve. We already talked about it a little bit with the hiding from one another, the covering up. But as it changes over from the curse on her to the curse particularly on Adam, the transition is what the relationship will be like. Verse 16, the end of it, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That word desire is not you'll be fond of your husband. You want to be with him. No, it's desire for him in the sense of you want to take his place. You want to usurp him. In chapter 4, the same word is used for sin, desiring Cain. Sin desires to have you. The wife desires to have her husband. She wants to take hold of him and take his place, to usurp. And he, on the other hand, is going to be a cruel leader. He's going to be more like a tyrant. That's the idea of the rule over you. Not kindly lead you, but is going to tend to be a tyrant towards you. And you're going to want to take over because he's doing a terrible job leading. There's going to be conflict in that relationship, and so we see it. And so was already the conflict beginning to exhibit itself, and they're hiding from one another. Adam's first thing was, she made me do it, right? Blaming her. How often is that the case? We blame one another. It's not only husbands blame wives. Wives blame husbands. It's not only wives, as Eve blamed the devil. It's not only wives who blame the devil. Us husbands blame the devil as well. Oh, the devil made me do it. Circumstances made me do it. We tend to shift the blame. We tend to make excuses. That breaks down our relationships rather than taking ownership for our own sin. So we see the social and the spiritual and the relational aspects to the fall as well. Not only in the cultivation of the ground, not only in childbirth, but we see it throughout all of our relationships, throughout all social structure. Think of all the social unrest that there is. All of that is a result of the fall. People being at enmity with one another. And then pain on ordinary work, rather than being easy and refreshing and enjoyable because you see the results of it, like working in a garden that's particularly fruitful, which we can't even imagine. We can't think of a garden without weeds. Particularly directed toward Adam, though it would affect Eve also. The backbreaking labor was to fall more on the man. He was expected to do that. He was equipped to do it physically to an even greater degree. But he also suffers the effects of that on his body. I don't know if it's still the case, but men's life expectancy is considerably less than women. Part of that's the stress of that. Part of that may be just stupid choices, as young men. I can't deny that. You think of how the curse of the fall affects our daily existence in so many different ways. Because that ate that forbidden fruit, bringing forth the fruit of the womb and bringing forth the fruit of the ground are both cursed and very painful and difficult and laborious things. Rather than a constantly flowering and fruitful friendship between them in their relationship, in their marriage relationship, bringing forth the fruit of godliness, instead they often blasted each other with withering blight. How often that happens to us today as well. They no longer had sweet fellowship with God and with each other, but they experienced shame, and they caused shame in one another. And of course, that tendency to hostility carried along, and they became the first, but very far from the last, dysfunctional family as Cain killed Abel, because he envied Abel's blessing from God. So again, everything affected by the fall. Even our sense of who we are, our sense of identity, what am I in this world for, is affected by the fall. And because of the secular worldviews around us that press us, sometimes people are have years of struggle before they figure out, well, who am I? What should I be doing with my life? Even struggles with sexuality and struggles with gender identity and all those sorts of things. Again, all those are a result of the fall, that people struggle with those things the way that they do. And the hope with all of these is redemption through Christ, is His power, His goodness, His word instructing us and telling us the way to live, telling us even about our fundamental identity. We are each made in the image of God and therefore have good about us. The particular gifts each of us have are naturally good, we're to use them for good. The situations we find ourselves in, though there's much evil and hardship about it, nonetheless, God can bring much good in all those situations because Christ's redemptive power is working in us. So we ought not to be disheartened, though it's tempting to be. Every day we look around us and we see plenty of reminders that we live in a fallen world. We see death, for example. We see a mother taken from her children too soon by cancer. We see a newborn baby whose birth defects meant that they almost didn't survive the womb and only surviving a few weeks afterward. And they had the memorial service yesterday. We watch the news. We read the paper. It doesn't take long to see the effects of the fall. We see the crimes that are committed. We see the tragedies that have happened. We see the people that have died in the obituaries. We see the conflict that there is between people on political matters. This protest against this action, this conflict on city council, county council, whatever it is. Just thinking of the local paper, I picked it up and said, okay, what's the news? It shows the effects of the fall. Conflict between people. Well, that's everywhere. And as Christians, our job is to say, how can I be a peacemaker in this situation? Because we're going to have conflict. And we know it's going to be there. Conflict over all manner of things. I could ask us each to raise our hands if you or your spouse had any harsh words toward each other or any misunderstanding this month. Anybody else raise your hand? Okay. Good. Maybe it was just me. I don't know. All of us can admit that we had some harsh words toward somebody. That maybe it wasn't your spouse. Maybe it was somebody else. There were some harsh words or misunderstanding. Again, the effects of the fall that we see all around us. Not justifying or minimizing sin. Sin is bad. But acknowledging it, lamenting it, the continuing extent and severity of the fall that affects our daily existence. Let me ask another question. Did everybody have an easy time at work this week? Was it smooth sailing? Nothing went wrong. No stress. Well, those of you who are retired, I guess you have less stress. If you're not, even in your retirement work, whether it's cutting down a tree or working in the garden or doing other things, you experience the effects of the fall, the stress that comes with that. Anybody feel this week like you didn't accomplish all the things you wanted to accomplish? That's every week for most of us, right? Again, the effects of the fall, the frustration, as Ecclesiastes talks about that frustration of life in this world. And then, of course, there are whole lines of work that became necessary as a result of the fall. Think of our first responders. Think of the airlifting somebody to Charlotte that we heard about this morning. I mean, if it weren't for the fall, there wouldn't be car wrecks. There wouldn't be, those kinds of things. There wouldn't be serious injuries like that. So all of our first responders, our police and fire as well. Think of the whole criminal justice system, including juvenile justice. Sinners, people are sinners by nature. See, that's showing up even in children. Medical care, the whole medical field, again, is a result of the fall. Romans 8, 21 sums up this state of affairs by speaking about the entire creation. The creation itself will be, and this is looking ahead to the redemption, will be set free from its bondage to corruption. That's the state of affairs right now. All of creation is in a bondage to corruption, to decay. It all tends to go downhill and has to be fought against. All tends toward sin and difficulty. And in fact, the whole creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth, he says. Isn't that a wonderful image as we think about the awfulness of the awful pain of childbirth that was now brought into the world as a result of the fall. But what comes at the end of that? A child is born, and so the mom tends to forget the joy, or forget the pain because of the joy. If she didn't forget the pain, everybody would only have one child, right? Thankfully, moms do forget the pain and have another child. And they don't tell everybody how bad the pain was, lest those people never have a child themselves. Children continue to be born. The whole creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. God is going to bring a new thing, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. So as we groan, remember that these groanings, all these pains are like the pains of childbirth. Something wonderful is going to come through all of these things. God is going to bring great good. God is going to bring a new heavens and a new earth. That's part of redemption. That even the all the fallenness we see around us is going to be entirely renewed and done away with in the new heavens and the new earth. We won't have these same kinds of negative, awful experiences. That's part of the hope of redemption. In addition to the forgiveness of sins, which is even better. In addition to fellowship with God now, which is even better. And having everlasting life through Christ who died on the cross for our sins, even better. But all these other things are going to be done as well. We're already experiencing in redemption the first fruits of spiritual redemption. But there's another redemption that's going to happen, the redemption of our bodies, where we won't be subject to disease and sickness in the ways that we are now. We won't be subject to decay and to death when we have our new resurrection bodies on that last day. So as we see these groanings, remember that they're as in the pains of childbirth. But you see, all the parts of creation have been affected by the fall, even our minds. Now, people's minds may still work well in the sense that they're sharp and they can think and they can learn all kinds of things and discover things. Fallen mankind is very intelligent and discovers many things about God's creation. Fallen men and women are created in the image of God and therefore have just as much ability to think as Christians do. It's not like you become a Christian and now all of a sudden I'm a whole lot smarter than I used to be. I become a Christian, I'm a whole lot better sports athletic abilities than I used to be. Sometimes people want to act like that's how it is. When you come to Christ, you have all these new abilities. Not necessarily, no. But we have a new way of directing those abilities, where now we want to use our intellect for the glory of God. We want to use our physical capabilities for the glory of God. But the men and women of this world and the children of this world who are still in their fallen state, their minds are blinded by the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 says. So they may discover much truth, but we can't, as Christians, just look at the truth they've discovered uncritically. We can't just say, well, yeah, I'll accept all the things you've discovered without really thinking about it. No, we have to think about it. We have to realize that they've discovered certain things and they've focused on certain facts because of their own unchristian worldview, because they are suppressing God's truth. In some way, they're suppressing the fact that they know that there is a God, that he exists, that they're accountable to him. They're kind of, everybody naturally is going like this, saying, there's no God, or if there is, I don't want to think about him. And so they're looking at some evidence and not other evidence, for example. Apply that to evolution or to other fields of study as well. That tends to be our natural point of view. And so a Christian's approach to studying the various sciences, various other fields of study, is to realize, okay, I need to be discerning. I need to be discerning with their observations. I especially need to think about their whole system of thought. What do they believe is wrong with the world? What do they believe is the solution for the world? How do they believe the world came to be in the first place? If they don't believe according to the Bible, then I need to evaluate carefully the things that they're telling me. Nancy Piercy uses the illustration that if a CEO of a company is unethical, the whole company is likely to be corrupt. That's how it is, from Adam and Eve all the way down. The whole company is corrupt. We experience that same sort of tendency to rebel against God, tendency to not want to think about things in the way that God would have us to think about them. Or another illustration, if dad has a bad day at work, comes home and yells at mom yells at the kids yell at the dog barks at the cat, I don't know. But it just tends to go. We have an effect. Or another one, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Affects everybody else. Adam and Eve have affected everybody else in the human family, in our thinking as well, in all of the aspects of our existence. It's not the material itself that causes sin. It's man's rebellion against God that has affected the material things. So it's not physical things that are bad. That's the whole Greek way of thinking. It's not physical things that make us sin. We can't say many modern people do today, well, I just couldn't help it. My physical desires were too strong. I couldn't help but sin. No, the problem is in our hearts, in our minds. We choose to sin because we want to sin ultimately, regardless of what the temptations may be. And so as we look at the fallenness of this world, running out of time again. Let me just remind us, as we look at the fallenness of the world, that the hope is in Christ. The hope is in his redemptive power. It's in him straightening out our thinking to approach the fallenness of the world in a way that brings hope to our lives as well as the lives of those around us. We look for this, we have this longing for freedom from bondage, as I mentioned in Romans 8. And so as Christians, then we want to bring that to bear in every area of our lives. How can I bring Christ's redemptive power to bear in this area of my life? It's a good question to ask ourselves. How can I show that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I have newness of life, I have a new purpose in life, and so whatever hardship I'm facing, I can deal with it now in a way that I wouldn't have been able to deal with it before. I can show other people that there are purposes in suffering. I can show other people that because the fallenness of this world won't last forever, there is hope. I can tell them not to despair about the suffering that they're going through. If they turn their lives over to Christ, then they will find purpose in their suffering and help. That's where the hope of redemption comes in. I want to, in future weeks, I want to analyze some of the false worldviews around us according to this grid. Creation, fall, and redemption. What do they see as the origin of everything? What do they see as what brought, you know, these things to be wrong? And therefore, what's the hope of change? Is there any hope of change? We do have hope of change. We have hope of Christ's power. And when we see it more and more in our own lives, we can testify to it to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Genesis that is so rich in talking about the effects of the fall, and then the language of Romans that talks about the groaning of creation that's been affected by the fall. Lord, all of us can relate to that on some level. We groan under temptation to sin. We groan under suffering. We groan under the difficulty of work and of relationships. So many things are so hard. Lord, please help us. Please show your power in our lives. Help us as we read your word, as we pray, to be invigorated in our inner beings. To love you, to serve you, to show your to experience your power in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.